So turn in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We left off around verse 42, I believe. So last time we talked about, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And we got to verse 37. Verse 37 through 50 is the last thing that Jesus said to the public before he was crucified. From now on, he's just talking to his disciples in everything he does. So people usually see what they're looking for, and they can see a miracle right in front of them and explain it away, if you've ever known anybody like that. And that's why people don't get saved by seeing miracles. They can get their attention, but it's only hearing the gospel and repenting and putting faith in Jesus that somebody's going to get saved. Judas saw a whole lot of miracles, and yet he was still lost. So verse 38 said that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That was the fact that they did not believe him was literally a fulfillment of that prophecy. So now we'll pick up at verse 39, because that's where we left off. "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." The Jews have always been very slow to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. As a whole, the Jews have not believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Some Jews have believed in Jesus, but they're very few and far between. As a whole people, they generally reject Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. It says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the same things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So the great resistors to the gospel in that age were generally the Jews, not the pagans, but the Jews, for all kinds of reasons that we'll talk about a little later. Look at Acts 18 and verse 4. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath." Synagogue, of course, is where the Jews assembled, right? "And persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." So a few believed, even some chief priests and that sort of thing, but as a whole, the Jews did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, but the But the Gentiles were like, this is awesome. And they accepted the Lord in droves. That's what really built the church in the first couple of centuries. So here's a question that you might have thought of. Why would God, and it says God did it, why would God blind their eyes and harden their hearts? That's what it said in our text. It says, verse 40 says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should be with their eyes, see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That clearly says God's the one that blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. And it almost sounds like he doesn't want them to see with their eyes or understand. Why would God be so mean? Huh? He sees their heart. And here's the deal. God only gives grace and mercy and revelation to the humble. Any kind of pride, any kind of anything that is rooted in pride and not in humility, God resists. By the way, we do have somebody keeping the little ones, and we do have youth going on back there if you want. Just letting you know. That's all right. I mean, it's fine for them to stay in here. I'm just letting you know that that's there. So, huh? Yeah, that's all right. You'll figure it out pretty quick. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Here it is, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. There's a lot of people that think they can figure God out. They think they're smart enough to kind of dictate to God how they're going to follow him, how they're going to believe. But God says, oh, really? You're going to take that attitude with me? You get no revelation. You get no ability to comprehend me until you humble your heart. And then I'll begin to reveal myself to you. The more you reject the light, the blinder you become. Have you ever known anybody like that? God does something in their life, and they, instead of humbling themselves and receiving the Lord, they go the other way, and they just reject it or say, that isn't God. That's, you know, I'm going to do what I want. And they push, 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 and they get worse and worse and harder and harder and harder. And usually that doesn't end well. Although God has incredible grace, I mean, he put up with me. So if he could put up with me, he can put up with anybody. So even though Israel initially rejected Jesus as a people, guess what they're going to do pretty soon? The whole nation of Israel is going to accept him. Look over at Romans. This is a long passage, but I think it's worth going through real quick. Romans chapter 10. Carl, did you happen to help that lady find the kids for and stuff? Okay, thank you. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to go through most of 11 too, but I just want you to see this in context. Stay awake. It's a long passage. 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In other words, Israel was really ticked off that God was saving all these Gentiles all around them, because they didn't even think that they could be saved. And here the Lord was saving the Gentiles in droves. And so Israel got really upset about it. Chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Talking about Israel. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, all at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, meaning a remnant of Jews. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained. Excuse me, the elect is anybody who trusts in the Lord. And the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them, lest their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Still with me, everybody awake?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to keep going. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, meaning Israel's fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy they who are my flesh, meaning the Jews, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, now he's speaking to Gentiles, you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, meaning the Jews didn't believe, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, which the natural branches are the Jews, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And that'll really mess with the once saved, always saver. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again, meaning the Jews, if they don't continue down their road of unbelief, God will graft them back in. If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more with these will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. See any of that nowadays? People wise in their own opinions? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Does anybody know when the fullness of the Gentiles came in? 1967. Jerusalem was trampled underfoot of the Gentiles, but now the Jews are in charge of it again. It's Jerusalem is the super sign that God has given the world that Jesus is about to come. I might talk about that Sunday. So all is it says so, and so all Israel will be saved As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Now, they still have to be saved by Jesus. They're not going to be saved just because they're physical Jews. They still have to turn to the Lord with all their heart. But what he's talking about here, their covenant, it's not the covenant of Moses that he's talking about. He's talking about the promises that he made to Abraham, which are forever. All the promises he made to Israel through Abraham are eternal promises. That's the Abrahamic covenant we're also a part of. We're grafted into the Abrahamic covenant. But, of course, we're in the new covenant with Christ, which is a new and better covenant than any of the other covenants. So this is going to happen. Here's the timeline of what God is doing in this world right now. Some won't agree with me, but that's all right. They have every right to be wrong. And so any moment, the rapture of the church is going to occur. And then 7 years of tribulation are going to set in. And at the time of the rapture, the age of the church and the age of grace is done. It's over. Now it's God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But the focus is in Israel. All of his dealings will be with national Israel. And he will be, in that 7 years, fulfilling all his promises and culminating with the fulfillment of his promises in the thousand-year reign. So the 7 years of great tribulation will happen, and then Jesus will come with us, because we're going to be in heaven with him for the 7 years, and then he's going to come back with us and, of course, have the battle of Armageddon and cast the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and then we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But during the Great Tribulation, I don't really know when. I think it's almost at the end of it. But sometime during that, the whole nation of Israel is going to wake up and go, oh my gosh, he's the Messiah. And the whole nation, every Jew that's alive, is going to receive Christ. That's pretty awesome in my book. So back to our text. I know that was long, but it was worth going to, right? Anybody got any questions about that? You got all your eschatology straight now? We get all that worked out? Yes.
Is the mark of the beast going to affect us or just Israel?
No. Well, the mark of the beast is going to be worldwide, but we're not going to be here for it. The mark of the beast is not going to happen until the 7 years of tribulation. So we'll be out of here before it happens. Now, I do think it's being set up right now to go into effect. And probably, and again, I wouldn't say I'm an expert on it, but I have studied this for 40 years, and I've literally put hundreds, probably thousands of hours into studying about the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. And I think that the mark is going to really take hold somewhere in the first 3.5 years, probably more toward the middle of the 7 years. I'm not dogmatic about that. I don't know exactly when it's going to take place, but it'll be after we're gone. Yes. I'm still not taking anything like that, though. If anybody tries to tattoo your hand or your forehead or put chips in you, I'd advise you against it. Yes.
How come everybody disregards Matthew 24:14, where it says the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached all over the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end's going to come? Don't we got a harvest to bring in first?
I think the gospel is being preached all over the nation now. It doesn't have to be preached to every individual. It has to be preached to every people group. And I think we're kind of there. And not only that, I don't even think that that's necessary for the rapture to happen, because for certain during the tribulation, every person on the planet that lives is going to hear the gospel. If people haven't done it toward the end, there's going to be an angel proclaiming the gospel from heaven, and everybody on the face of the earth is going to hear the gospel. And I have to assume that God's going to let him do that so that anybody who has the slightest inkling of coming to Christ will repent and do that. On the other hand, I would say that I don't see a lot of evidence of very many people ever getting saved after the first half of the tribulation. I mean, I think they will, but it'll be pretty rare. If you go through the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation and you don't get saved, you're not only just hard and blind, you're not very smart either. because it'll be very obvious what's happening. On the other hand, Satan will be blinding people's eyes from knowing that this is true. I mean, people won't even know what's in the book of Revelation. I think the day after the rapture happens, there's going to be thousands and thousands of people who were raised in church who heard the gospel but never came to Christ. I think there'll be thousands and thousands of people that get saved almost right away, because they'll go, oh my gosh, Mom and Dad told me this was going to happen, and it really did. So I don't know if I answered your question. I went off. Yeah. So, but we do have a harvest to get in, and we need to just keep working in the harvest until Jesus says, it's done. Come up here. And then we're done. And the rest of it is the wrath of God being poured out. Verse 42 of John 12. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. So again, it wasn't every single Jew that rejected him. A lot did accept him, but as in general, they did not. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So here's a important thing to understand. Some serious intimidation's going on here, right? They're afraid they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue if they openly confess Jesus. Back in John 9:22, the parents of the man who was blind that was healed says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So these rulers and prominent people who believed in him, even though they believed in him, they would not confess him. So that is still true today in some Orthodox Jewish families. If you become a believer in Jesus, they will literally hold a funeral for you and completely disavow that you are related to them whatsoever. The real hard-nosed Orthodox Jews. So here's a question. If they would not confess him because of the fear of being put out of the synagogue, and they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, were they true believers? Were they actually saved? Nobody wants to chance that one, do they? Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. We all know this really good. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what is needed to be saved? Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. If you are not willing to confess him, if you're still in the closet, you're not in the light. That confession is the step out of the closet into the light. John 5, 44.
Pastor, do you have to confess it just to yourself, or do you have to confess it to another person?
I think the emphasis of the confession is verbal, but it's really referring, in my opinion, more to you confessing before men. John 5:44. Yes, sir.
The gentleman that got saved online, came to you later?
He did. He came to me later and confessed that he had prayed the prayer with us. And so he's good. John 5:44 says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" We let people intimidate us a lot, but if you're not willing to confess him before men, you are not saved. Matthew chapter 10. And keep in mind, I'm talking in generalities in a lot of ways. I'm not discounting the fact that somebody could be in a coma in a hospital bed, and somebody come and share the gospel with them, and them maybe pray. That this kind of happened with my wife and her dad as he was dying. He wasn't able to speak with his mouth, and she led him in a prayer, and her prayer is that he prayed with her and that God heard his confession. It's, you don't want to leave this earth with people doubting like that, but the grace of God is awesome, and maybe he did. You know, we won't know till we get to heaven. I certainly hope that, as we all would. Matthew 10:32, Jesus says it pretty clear. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So there has to be a confession before the Lord, and not, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to lose my job if I do this, so I'm just going to keep quiet." You probably didn't get saved. Yes.
Pastor, what would happen is in political situations, like, for instance, somebody in China where the church is underground and before authorities, I mean, some believers might say, you know, I'll confess him.
Yeah. That's a tough one. Brother, you were in India. Did you see some of this where believers would not?
Oh, yes, a whole lot of it, Brother. I'm very thankful that I can say that most people, even though they know they're going to be either disowned by their families or may even put in prison or killed, they still will stick by their faith. In most cases, there are those who are afraid to confess.
Right. And so, I mean, you want to pray for them and hope that they will actually come out and do it. That's between them and God. But everything about the Word tells me if you deny him before men, he'll deny you before Father which is in heaven, even if you're going to be killed. It's easy for us to say when we're not in that situation. Yes.
I've just heard so many stories of people being boiled to death, crucified, because they do confess.
Yep. And right now, the fastest growing church in the world. Who knows where the fastest growing church in the world is right now? Iran. Iran has the fastest growing church in the world. And these people are openly confessing Jesus, and they're getting thrown in prison, but they're full of joy, and they won't stop witnessing. It's driving the government crazy. The last thing I read is the mosques are practically empty. It's just the elites in the government that go to mosque. But the general people, they're so totally disillusioned with Islam, and they're coming to the Lord in droves over there. So, of course, CNN will never tell you that. But God is on the move. He's doing a lot of awesome things across the world. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So that's the key there. You want the praise of God over the praise of men. A lot of people won't fully come to Christ because they're afraid their spouse would leave them. And I've talked to all these people. They're afraid their spouse would leave them, or their parents would disown them, or they would lose their jobs, or their standing in the community, or they would be imprisoned, like happens in China a lot, or even lose their lives. And, of course, there's a lot of fear of all this in Islamic and Hindu countries. I'd say, correct me if I'm wrong about India, the persecution of that kind of stuff is in pockets in different areas. It's not a nationwide type of coming from the federal level. Although my friend, retired Methodist minister that lives across the street from me, who goes to India regularly, he said the new Hindu prime minister has really clamped down on Christianity really strongly in the last few years. And there is a whole lot more persecution happening. And you wouldn't think the Hindus would be as bad as the Muslims, but the Hindus can get pretty vicious if you don't Hindu with them. Yes?
I was going to, since you were talking about Iran, this year, a few months back, when I was reading the Mom magazines, and I got to the one where they were talking about the house churches over there.
In China.
Because they couldn't meet in big groups because it's been really bad these last few years.
The house churches is how the church in China has exploded. I mean, there's over, last estimate was at least 100 million Christians in China. While they were being persecuted and oppressed, they've exploded. So because you confess Jesus as Lord doesn't mean you have to walk up to every communist and say, I'm a Christian. God gives you, makes you wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. But on the other hand, when you, it's a choice between denying your faith or confessing Christ. We have to choose to confess Christ. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, it talks about, you know, all the saints that are martyred and standing faithful in the Lord. What is it you're standing faithful to if you can just deny the Lord, but you're still okay? No, there's going to be people denying the Lord. And I'll leave their fate up to the Lord. But clearly, being faithful to the Lord is consistently confessing that He is your Lord and not renouncing and recanting your faith. Yes, sir?
Yeah, one of the things that amazes me all the time is it used to amaze me that there were individuals who were willing to put themselves even to the point of death to believe and declare their faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm more seeing that it's the power of the gospel, it's the power of God working in an individual that makes him willing to go through whatever it is.
Yes,
it
does.
It's God's power working in people's lives.
Amen. I think the Lord, when you come to that moment, we're not all called to be a martyr, but we are all called to be willing to be. And I think you, when you come to those moments in your life, God gives you supernatural grace to stand the way you need to stand. And doesn't mean it's fun or easy or that you won't suffer. But God does give you the power and the grace to be able to do it. We were doing street ministry one time, and we're in downtown Lexington, and these group of Muslim guys from Senegal came out of the bar and were walking down the street. And so I started a conversation with one of these guys, and turns out he was a very high up official in the government of Senegal. They were Senegal. They were there for some kind of a training or conference or something. They were all government officials from Senegal, which is a mostly like 98% Muslim country. And so I had a really long, productive conversation with this guy. And I said, do you believe what I've shared with you about Jesus? He said, yes, I do. I said, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord? He said, I would like to, but I can't. I said, really? Why not? He said, the minute I do that, I'll lose my position in the government, and I'll undergo extreme persecution. And I tried to share with him that he needed to anyway. I don't remember anything I said, but the end of our conversation, he did not pray to receive Christ, not because he didn't believe in Jesus, not because he didn't believe all the gospel that I shared, but because he was afraid of what would happen to him if he did it. And it was a real fear. I mean, who knows what would have happened to him. My prayer is that at some point, you know, he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I heard that gospel. I believe it. Okay. I don't know. I've not had any contact with him since.
That's proof of what I just said a few minutes ago. He had not yet accepted Christ, and so the power of God working in him did not change the fact that he still knew he didn't want to face it.
Right.
Only after the Lord comes into the human heart and the Spirit of God is working in your heart, then you're willing
exactly
to suffer whatever it is.
Exactly. I mean, how could you do anything like that in your own strength, in your own intellect? There's no way. You've got to have the power of God to be able to do that. So, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Gosh, this is going too fast. Don't you wish I'd just teach 2 hours? We want to just expand this to a 2-hour Bible study. Everybody's like, yeah, that'd be nice. Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Every time I've seen somebody try to compromise to appease their spouse, for instance, that's where I've seen it the most throughout the years. They're concerned about what their spouse will do if they come to Jesus or commit themselves to the Lord. Every time I've ever seen anybody do that, they usually ended up losing their relationship with that spouse because they were willing to compromise for their sake. And it's sad. But a lot of people really do live for the approval of men. And it is a real pressure because we all want people to like us, right? I like people liking me. I don't like it when people hate me. I don't know why some people do, but they do, because I'm nice. But there's people that hate me just because I'm a Christian and just because I'm a pastor. Seriously, it's not because of my shining personality. It's because they hate what I stand for. That's why this whole cancel culture thing that is now a phrase, the cancel culture, you know, the culture will cancel you if you say or do something wrong. Like if you say white privilege, you're canceled. Or if you say you don't have white privilege, you're canceled. So I just decided, I got to the place where if you cancel me, I'm going to cancel your cancel. So I'm just not accepting the whole cancel culture thing. And none of us should. But it's amazing what an impact that is having on our society. People are like deathly afraid of being canceled. And I just don't care if you cancel me. But I do want you to like me. back in our text, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He's talking about oneness with the Father. You ever heard anybody say, oh, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus? Well, the truth is, you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in Jesus. You believe in a mythical God. You believe in a God you've constructed with your own mind. And you ever heard this? Oh, everybody believes in God, whether you call him Allah or Vishnu or Buddha or the Supreme Being. What's important is that you just believe in God. Well, you're actually not believing in the actual God. You're believing in a God that you're making up in your mind. God is not a concept. See, the world thinks God's a concept, and we just need to get our concept right. But God is a real being and a real person, and in order to believe in him, you actually have to have his revelation in order to even be able to believe in him. So you can't just make up your own ideal of God. You ever heard that famous theologian, James T. Kirk of the Starship Enterprise? This stands out vividly in my mind. Years ago, I was watching an episode of Star Trek, and he said, man creates God in his own image. And I wasn't even a Christian then, and I thought, wait a minute. That's not right. That's backwards. Man creates God in his own image, but did you know most of the world kind of believes that? Some of them overtly say it like he did, but that's exactly opposite of what the truth is. The God who created you will not allow that. And in fact, what one of the commandments calls that something. What would that be called? Idolatry. You're worshiping an idol if you create a God that is not the God revealed in the Bible, whatever you call him. And by the way, I said this the other day, you don't ever break his commandments. You only break yourself upon them. And so you can think you're breaking the commandment, but all it's doing is messing you up, because the commandment's not going anywhere. It's going to stay just as solid as it's ever been.
Amen.
Verse 45. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. John 14:9, one chapter over. John 14:9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father, right? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:15. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the very image of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, meaning Satan is the God of this age, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. One more back in John. Look at John 1. John chapter 1 and verse 16. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Jesus has given us the fullness of God. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, but this says no one has seen God at any time. What's that talking about? One more scripture. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is asking God, he said, please don't abandon us because of the way these people are acting. If you don't go up in the promised land, I don't want to go. And he asked him to show him his glory. Verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So you can't see the face of the Father and still be alive. But if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So I don't believe that he's talking about his physical appearance. He's talking about seeing him after the Spirit. Just like we know people after the Spirit. We discern the Spirit of the Lord in people. When we see Jesus, if you're in Christ, you've seen Jesus. Have you not? You have. You've been born again. So you have somewhat of a revelation of Jesus. So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And you say, well, I don't know if I've seen Jesus. How do I see Jesus? Here you go. If you keep looking, you're going to see Jesus. Right? When you get a revelation of the Word, you see Jesus. Verse 46. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So that clearly makes it clear that people already dwell or abide in darkness. They don't have to like do so many sins and then they're in darkness. That they're in darkness already. And when you're in darkness, you misinterpret everything that you see and that you touch, don't you? If you're in darkness. It is actually impossible for someone without Jesus to properly understand God. They have to have that revelation of the Spirit in their heart, or you can't even understand anything about God except the basics that he's there and you need to bow before him. You know, there's hardly any more revelation until you bow the knee. Many people with multiple degrees who have studied the Bible for years and years have no clue who God is. How else could you have gay bishops in certain denominations? How could those people have any concept of who God actually is? How could there have been, you remember a few years ago, the big group of clergy went to bless the abortion clinic? How could somebody that knew God, that had any kind of revelation of God, be involved in that? An educated person without God just becomes a more clever barbarian. Now, a lot of the doctors and the leaders in Hitler's concentration camps had PhDs and doctorates. They were very educated, but their hearts were black and as remorseless as the pit. They had no conscience. They carried out just horrendous experiments on Jewish children and women, and they executed them in all kinds of torturous ways. How could you have any knowledge of God at all and do that stuff? The truth is, you can't. The word darkness, by the way, here's my definition, or in my Spirit-Filled Life Bible, here's a good definition. Skotia, it means darkness, gloom, evil, sin, obscurity, night, ignorance, moral depravity. The New Testament especially uses the word in a metaphorical sense of ignorance of divine truth, man's sinful nature, total absence of light, and a lack of spiritual perception. Light equals happiness. Skotia equals unhappiness. Skotia is a spiritual darkness. As a spiritual darkness basically describes everything earthly or demonic that is at enmity with God. That's a great definition of darkness right there. Just as anyone who, you're going to have to think about this. Just like anyone who sees the Son has seen the Father, anyone who sees the light in us sees the Son of God. Whoa. I don't know if I want that responsibility, Pastor. Too late. We should be able to make this statement to people. Do you want to see Jesus? Look at me. Most of us would like, I could never make that statement. But think about it. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And if you're talking to people who are in darkness, if you want to see Jesus, look at me. That puts a whole different twist on holiness, on living for the Lord. It makes you not try to be holy so you can go to heaven, but it makes you want to fully reflect Christ through you so that people can see Jesus and that they can go to heaven. Amen? And I've said this for years. Really, Christ living his life through me is not a matter of me trying to do all the stuff he tells me to do in the Bible. It's a matter of me getting Tom Lane out of the way and letting Christ live through me. That takes a lot of the strain of spiritual growth out of you, too. Well, on one, you're trying really hard to make yourself like God. The other, you're just getting you out of the way and letting him live through you. Yes, Jeffrey. About what?
Do you think that there's some people, there's a point of no return, and you think they can all be? It just all depends on how willing they are.
Okay, you keep trailing off, so I cannot hear you. You have to use your preacher voice.
Is there a point of no return, you know, where they harden it so hard they can't, or is that very rare usually?
I believe there is a point of no return. That's why it's very dangerous to harden your heart against God. Well, you can probably tell me about that movie later. Nobody else is getting it.
Basically, I was just saying that it was a really hard society, you know, because everyone was always having
right.
to do that salute, you know, and he didn't.
Satan always does it gradually. He always gets people's hearts hard gradually. It's never, I mean, almost nobody. There's a lot of young ladies raised in church that get pregnant and have an abortion. And most of them, before they had that abortion, would tell you, I would never do that. But they get involved with people, they get involved in a culture, and people talk them into it, and they are gradually led to the slaughter, so to speak. That's how we all do a lot. Yeah.
You mentioned Hitler, and some of you all that are better at history than me, which most of you, didn't Hitler and Mussolini and head of Russia, the leader of Russia during the 20s and 30s, didn't they start out in a seminary in their young life? They all thought they were headed that way, and for different reasons,
I'm not sure about that, but I think that's probably true. Hitler would, you know, he'd do a lot of his early things. He'd hold up his tattered Bible, and so everybody would believe he was spiritual. And he probably thought he was spiritual. It was just the wrong spirit. So, all right, we probably ought to stop right there. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for your precious word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Next week, we're going to talk about how do people, the eight different ways that people reject Jesus. There's eight different ways you can reject Jesus. It's all right in our text, too. If anybody needs prayer, I'll be happy to pray for you.